We are going to open our Bibles this morning, and we have been in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, for a while, and for the last several weeks now, we've been in Hebrews chapter 11. We've been going through it. We've been taking our time in Hebrews chapter 11 because, yes, you can kind of read it over, and it's awe-inspiring. It builds your faith, but it's even better to go back and look at exactly what is being talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. And the only way you can really do that is if you go back to the Old Testament and read these stories again. So that's what we've been doing, and we've looked at the creation. We've looked at Noah. We've looked at Abraham and his faithfulness, getting up, leaving that land, Ur of the Chaldees, in obedience to the Lord, not even knowing where he was going, but in faith, completely walking by faith. If ever there was a man who exemplified walking by faith, it is Abraham. He was obedient to the Lord, and today we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11 again for just a few verses. We will begin with verse 17, and we're going to be looking at a man, another very important man, a man who doesn't get quite as much attention as some of the others, but he was very important nonetheless, and his name was Isaac. We're going to be starting in Hebrews chapter 11, but before we read even one verse today, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee for thy promises, thanking thee for thy love towards us. And we thank thee, Lord, for this precious book that thou hast given us, where we can learn of thee and thy wondrous plan of salvation, where we can learn of thee, of thy mercy, of thy grace, and of thy care towards thy people. For we stand in awe of thee. We marvel, O God, at all that thou hast done. We marvel that thou would even think of us, that thou would consider us, for we are but dust of the ground. But we know, O God, that thou lovest us, and that thou hast done great things to save us, Lord. Help us, O God, to be firmly fixed on thee. Help us to be focused on thee. Let our minds not wander, but we pray, O God, that thou would take control of our minds right now. And we pray, Lord, that thy spirit of discernment would work upon us so that we may understand and discern thy scripture. Give us great understanding of thy word. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, O God, and that there is no name greater than the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 11. And we will get through this chapter eventually, but we're taking our time, and I hope everyone's enjoying this. I know I am. You know, like I said, you can read it and it inspires your faith, but it helps to be reminded of exactly what these people went through and what they did, how God helped them. You know, all of these people we read about in these stories, they had something to overcome. They had obstacles in their path. And how did they overcome? Through faith. Through faith. And that's exactly what we need. We know from the beginning of this chapter that without faith, there's no hope, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. Praise God. Now, continuing on into Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start with verse 17 here today. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And of course, Isaac was a miracle baby. You can read about numerous miracle babies in the scripture. For example, there's also Samuel. But there is no greater miracle than the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, what we're going to see as we look at these scriptures, as we go back to the book of Genesis today, we're going to see that Isaac, way back then, was actually a type of Christ. He pointed forward to, foreshadowed what Jesus would do for us. Now, continuing on in verse 18, it tells us, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So those few verses there deal with Isaac. And, you know, Isaac doesn't get a lot of attention in Scripture. You hear a lot about Abraham. He's talked about a lot. And the Israelites in the days of Jesus, they were very proud of their heritage. They were very proud to be descendants of Abraham. Although it's interesting because though they were descendants of Abraham, they were not children of Abraham. There is a difference. Because they did not have that same faith of Abraham. In fact, Jesus looked at some of those Pharisees one day, and despite the fact that physically, in the physical sense, they descended from Abraham, he looked at them and said, "You're of your father the devil." So just remember that just because someone is Jewish, it doesn't mean they're saved automatically. No one, but no one is saved without Jesus Christ. Praise God. But Isaac doesn't receive a lot of attention, and yet he's very important. He was a miracle, a demonstration of God's power, God's ability to do the impossible. And Isaac was an integral part of God's plan that would eventually bring forth Jesus Christ thousands of years later. It was all part of God's plan. Isaac needed to be born, and yet Abraham was very old. His wife Sarah was very old. It seemed completely impossible. And a lot of people today, scholars especially, they look at that story and say, "We don't believe that it's true." And you know why they don't believe that it's true? It's because they don't have any faith. You know, they can study the Bible, they can read the whole thing from cover to cover. But if you don't have faith, it's not going to do you any good. And that's the problem with reading the Bible from only an academic standpoint, studying it as a historical book. You have to believe that this word is true. That's the most important thing. For faith to work in your heart, you have to know that this story is this book is true, and that the stories we see in this book are true. I believe this entire book is true. From Genesis to Revelation, it is all true. In fact, this is the only perfect source of truth that we have, the Word of God. We live in a world today where they can fake everything. Did you know that? Technology has advanced so much that they can make videos now that look completely legitimate, and they are not. They're fakes. They're forgeries. And who knows what they might do with those. But, you know, you've heard of pictures being photoshopped, and some people are very skillful at that. They can take a photo and make it look like something completely different, and it's fake. But now they can do that with videos, which is going to wreak all kinds of havoc. Think of all the fraud there could be from these videos they can make now. And, you know, we live in a world where there's a lot you can't be sure of. You can see things, you can read news stories and wonder, is this true? Is this legitimate? And a lot of times, even on mainstream news, it's not true. They manipulate it, they massage it. News is always slanted one way or the other. It's not going to be the complete truth. And a lot of times what you have to do with the news is read between the lines to get the full picture. But we live in a world that's full of fakery. That's why it's so important that we need this word. This word is truth. We know this word is real. This word is forever settled in heaven. It cannot be changed and it cannot be altered. This is the complete book. This is what God wanted us to have. This is one of His precious gifts to us. Praise God. So we're going to look back at the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 17 to start with. And we're going to see how Isaac came to be. Genesis chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect." And we should walk before the Lord. Now, being perfect, that's a tall order. Of course, Sometimes when you see the word perfect in Scripture, what that actually means is complete. And we know that we are complete in Jesus Christ. You could read that in the book of Colossians. But we see here God telling Abram, a man who was his friend. The Scriptures tell us that Abraham was the friend of God. He wasn't a flawless man. He did make mistakes. We can see that in some of these stories that we read. But God loved him because he was so faithful, because he loved God so much. And here he's being instructed, walk before me and be thou perfect. And of course, God makes a declarative statement there, I am the Almighty God. Isn't that good to know? He doesn't say, I am one of the gods. He says, I am the Almighty God, singular, because there's only one.
Amen.
Praise God. And if you had a God that wasn't almighty, that seems pretty useless, doesn't it? And yet you have all of these pagan religions where they have all kinds of so-called deities, and you see that in Greek and Roman mythology as well. You know, I couldn't believe it. I saw a story not too long ago. I believe it was in the New York Times, and it's all about this witch. And they've been doing a lot of stories on the news about witches lately because witchcraft right now is extremely popular. But they had this story about this witch, and I couldn't believe it. They said on her altar, yes, they have altars, she actually has a statue of Diana. Diana of the Ephesians. That's one of the deities that apparently they worship. Of course, you know, some people might get mad at me for saying this, but, you know, they had those little statues of Diana of the Ephesians. Of course, they take those same statues now, and they're very similar, and they call it Mary, Mother of God. But I'm going to tell you something right now. God does not have a mother. The flesh of God had a mother. But if God had a mother, wouldn't that mother be more powerful than God? And wouldn't that mother have to precede God, which is impossible? Therefore, it is nonsense to say Mary, Mother of God, and yet all the Catholics do it. But that is not scriptural. She was the mother of the flesh of God, and that is all. And she wasn't perfect either. She needed a Savior. That's why she said, my soul doth rejoice in God my Savior. She needed a Savior. Praise God. Verse 2 in Genesis chapter 17 tells us, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, it would take great faith to believe this, because Abraham did not have a son with his wife Sarah as of yet. He did have one son at this point named Ishmael, and that was because Sarah grew impatient wanting a child, and she told him one day to go in unto basically the maid, and her name was Hagar, and a son was born named Ishmael. But the promise was not that the seed would come forth through Ishmael. The seed was going to come forth through a miracle baby, a baby named Isaac who would be born. Verse 3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram. God here is changing his name. But thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And it's interesting, too, because when you look at the name Abram, the name Abram means exalted father. And that must have seemed cruelly ironic to Abram, because he, for so long, didn't have a son at all. And then, of course, we know that eventually he had Ishmael. But God here has changed his name to Abraham, and that means something different than Abram. It doesn't just mean exalted father. It means father of many. And here we're going to see that he also changes the name of his wife from Sarai to Sarah. Verse 6 tells us, And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Of course, we see God here making wonderful promises to Abraham. And it took great faith to believe these. You know, he didn't have a son. And then he had Ishmael, but that was not the son that God was planning to raise up and bring forth much seed from. Bring forth a special people who would bring forth a Messiah. That wasn't the plan at all. And you can't force the will of God either. And I think really that's what Sarah was trying to do. She wanted a child, and she knew that Abraham wanted a child, but when Ishmael was born, she realized that's not really my child. In fact, she grew angry at Ishmael eventually because he sometimes mocked his little brother Isaac. And she sent Hagar off with her boy. And it was a cruel thing to do, but yet God was merciful even to Hagar and Ishmael. And he looked after that little lad. And God actually loved Ishmael too, but that wasn't the plan to bring forth that special seed that would bring forth the Messiah. Verse 8 tells us, And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And the reason God instituted this amongst the Jewish people was that the men were circumcised so that there would be a differentiation from the rest of the world. People would be able to see that these people were different, and you know, if these men ever decided to go off and be with the women from those other lands around them, the Canaanites and so forth, they would see right away that these men were different. They were supposed to be set apart, and they would know that they were children of Abraham because of the circumcision. There was no way to hide that. So this was something that was special for the Jewish people. And of course we know that in the new covenant, in the covenant of grace, you don't have to be circumcised anymore. Not physically. Instead, we are circumcised in our hearts. It's a spiritual circumcision. And we are set apart to God. Verse 11 tells us, And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Of course, we know that when we got to the new covenant in the early Christian church, there's a dispute about this very topic. Some of the early Christians believed that you still had to be circumcised, but what they didn't realize is that they were trying to still trying to keep an old covenant that didn't exist anymore. God took that covenant out of the way. And remember, it's not because God broke that covenant. He never broke this covenant, and it would have been an everlasting covenant, just as he had promised, if the Israelites had not broken it themselves. That was the flaw. The people. God is flawless. He doesn't lie. He does what he says he will do. He keeps every promise. But man is weak. Man is feeble. And man failed to keep this old covenant. So God made a new and better one, a new and living way, as it tells us in the book of Hebrews. Verse 14 tells us, "And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be." And the name Sarai actually means my princess. But the name Sarah means mother of nations, and she would be a mother of nations. There would be many people who would come forth from Abraham and Sarah, the first of which was going to have to be a miracle, a little boy named Isaac. Verse 16, "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" That's impossible, isn't it? Completely impossible. And yet it happened. And you know, in this story, when you look at this story, a lot of times people like to point out that Sarah laughed. And she did. And we know that the name Isaac means laughter, but Abraham laughed too. They both laughed. Because it seems so impossible, so unbelievable. And yet this was going to happen. And every time they called Isaac's name, it was going to be a reminder that they both laughed. Because that's what the name means. Isaac means laughter. You know, when I was a kid, my best friend, his name was Isaac, so sometimes I would just call him Laughter. All right, verse 18, "And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." So this seemed impossible to Abraham. He thought, well, maybe you'll bring forth my seed through Ishmael. But that wasn't the plan. That was never the plan. Verse 19 tells us, "And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Can you imagine being a 90-year-old woman, and you go in to see a fertility specialist, go in to see a doctor and say, "I want to have a baby." What do you think he would say? Impossible. And ordinarily it would be. But we serve a God who can do all things, and so this happened. You know, this should build our faith. This was a miracle baby. It was a baby that was born when Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90. They were very old. But if you can believe that, then you shouldn't have any trouble believing that God also brought forth another miracle baby without the agency of man at all. A baby born of a virgin, a baby named Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, who would become the Savior of the world. You know, people who refuse to believe this story, well, the chances are they don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin either. But we just accept what the Word of God says. We know that God does miracles. We've seen them ourselves. We've experienced them ourselves. This church was born on miracles. Things happened that were not only improbable, they were impossible. So we know that God does the impossible, and you should never doubt that. You should never doubt God's ability. He will always do what He wants to do. He will always do what is right.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So, God makes this announcement, verse 19, "And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. And his descendants still live today. Those are the Arab people. Verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Of course, we know that God did promise to bless Ishmael, and he did, but he didn't make a covenant with Ishmael. That would be with Isaac. Verse 22, and he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham, and Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Again, we see God telling Abraham to do something, and he just did it. That was always the case with Abraham. No matter how strange something sounded, if God told him to do it, he did it. Oh, if only we could all be so obedient to the Lord. You never know what God might ask of you. But we all have something that we can do for the Lord. We are supposed to be reflections of God's light. Jesus looked at his disciples one day and said, "Ye are the light of the world." And of course, we know that he also said that of himself, "I am the light of the world." But we are supposed to reflect his light. We're supposed to reach others. God uses us. It's wonderful to be used of the Lord. You know, most of the time people don't like being used. Something happens. They have a problem with a person. They feel like they've been manipulated. And what do they say? "Oh, I've been so used. I feel so used," you know. And it's viewed as a problem, but it's a wonderful thing to be used of the Lord. Praise God. And we're going to continue on in Genesis chapter 18 for part of this chapter. Genesis 18, verse 1 tells us, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." But these weren't just ordinary men. One of these men was the Lord. One of these men was God himself, wearing a body. He does that, you know, sometimes. Even in the Old Testament, before he inhabited that body of Jesus Christ when he was born, God would sometimes dwell in a body in the Old Testament, manifest himself that way. And really, who this actually was Jesus Christ. What does the name Jesus mean? It means Savior. And we know there's only one. So God is always Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, we know that to be true. So it tells us, "And he lifted up his eyes," in verse 2, "and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, 'My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant.' And they said, 'So do as thou hast said.'" You know, Abraham, he just had a kind heart. He always wanted to help people. God gave him a lot. He had a lot of wealth. He had a lot of possessions. But he always wanted to help people. And here there were these 3 men. He wanted to refresh them. He wanted to feed them. He wanted to give them drink. It was just in his heart to do so. And I have a feeling that he probably did that with almost everyone that he encountered. Verse 6 tells us, "And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, 'Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth.' And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat." That's a good verse for the vegans, right? You know, I've said this before, and if you're a vegetarian, and if you're vegan, if you don't want to eat meat, that's fine. There's no requirement that you do. But it is not a sin to eat meat. In fact, God here eats meat. Furthermore, this meal was not kosher, because they mixed meat and milk. And that is something that Jewish people today say you cannot do. And you know, they sit around and they discuss it, and they have rabbis, so-called rabbis, who have different opinions on how long you have to wait to drink milk after you eat meat. Some say, well, you just have to wait 2 hours, you know. But a lot of these Jewish people, these devout Jewish people, they will have separate sets of pots and pans and dishes. One set for the milk and the dairy, and another set for cooking the meat, because they can't mix them together, you know. But here we see milk and meat being eaten in the same meal. This was not a kosher meal. Verse 9 tells us, "And they said unto him, 'Where is Sarah thy wife?' And he said, 'Behold, in the tent.' And he said, 'I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son.' And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women." Yeah, that generally happens when you're 90 years old. Verse 12, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?'" This sounded funny to her. Verse 13 tells, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, 'Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?'" So God heard that. You got to remember something. God hears and sees everything.
Oh, praise the Lord.
You're not going to hide anything from him. So he knew that Sarah laughed. Of course, he also knew that Abraham had laughed. God announced this to Abraham several times. In fact, he had announced this 25 years prior that they were going to have a son. And that was hard to believe even at that point. But now, can you imagine being told you're going to have a son, and then 25 years later it still hadn't happened, and you're about to turn 100 years old? And you might start to wonder a little bit, how is this possible? But Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You know, sometimes God doesn't work his plan immediately. We don't always understand his timing. But his timing, one thing about God's timing, is that it is always perfect. 100% of the time. And our timing, our schedule might be a little different from his, but his timing is always perfect. And God, I think he knew that with Sarah being 90 and Abraham being 100, that this was really going to glorify him. There was going to be no doubt, no question at all, that this was a miracle. A miracle that would bring forth other miracles. And that's the thing about miracles. When they start happening, they bring forth other miracles. We go from faith to faith to faith. And that faith gets bigger. It might start out small. It might start out like a grain of mustard seed. But it can grow and blossom into a big, strong tree. Praise God. So you heard Sarah laugh. Verse 14 tells us, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Well, is it? Is there anything he can't do? There is nothing that he cannot do. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. He keeps declaring this. Sarah is going to have a son. Verse 15, then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. He knew, because God knows everything. So God made this promise. He made this declaration. He had made that same promise a quarter of a century prior. And now that promise was about to come to pass. Oh, she had a visit from God. Let's look at Genesis chapter 21 now. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1 tells us, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Isn't that wonderful? And God always does that. If he says he's going to do something, he does it. And you should never doubt that. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. There's a lot of little interesting things about Isaac too. Of course, he was a miracle baby. He was given a special name that meant laughter, because both Abraham and Sarah had laughed. But another thing that's interesting about Isaac, he's the only one of the three patriarchs who never had a name change. We know that Abraham had his name changed to Abraham, and we know that Jacob had his name changed to Israel. But Isaac was always Isaac, and why? Because God named him. That was the name that God gave him, and it would never be changed. It was always Isaac. So verse 4 tells us, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So now she was laughing again, but it was laughter of joy. She was so happy, so excited. I have a feeling that her entire life she had always wanted to have a son, and now she did. At age 90. You see, that's what God can do. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. He can do whatever he wants, whatever his will might be. He's the Almighty. He spoke this entire creation into existence. So we shouldn't doubt that he can do these miracles, that he can bring forth miracle babies. Let's look at Genesis chapter 22. So we see the story of how Isaac came to be a miracle baby. And, you know, like I said, he was named by God himself. His name was Isaac. It meant laughter. Isaac was also a unique man for another reason. He only had one wife, which was very, very uncommon in that day and age. But he had Rebekah. And that was his only wife. He didn't have any concubines. So his twin sons that would eventually be born, they were born through Rebekah. And of course we know that they were Jacob and Esau. And those two had a lot of conflict. And we're going to be, Lord willing, looking at some of that next week. But we're going to see something now in Genesis chapter 22. And this is a very unusual story. As I mentioned about Abraham, he was a man who walked by faith, and when God told him to do something, he always did it. And in this chapter, God is going to ask him to do something that I am absolutely 100% sure Abraham, with all his heart, did not want to do. And yet we're going to see that he was willing to do it because God told him to. Now this was a test. This was a test from God. God does test people sometimes. And usually not to these extremes. But this was a test for Abraham. Oh, he had proven himself faithful. But now his faith was going to be tried and tested like never before. Keep in mind that it was promised that Isaac would bring forth much seed. Many people, nations would come from Isaac. But now, something very strange is about to happen. Genesis chapter 22. Verse 1 tells us, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." In other words, he tested him. "And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." And when God speaks to you, you should answer immediately. And don't doubt that he can speak to you in an audible voice too. He does that sometimes. More often in this day and age, he speaks to our hearts, but sometimes he's still speaking in an audible voice. Most people cannot perceive it though. Most people would doubt it and question it if it happened. You know, if you tell someone, "Well, I heard the voice of God," their natural reaction is going to be, "You're nuts." But here we see God speaking to Abraham, and we know that God does not change. So, he called to Abraham. Abraham's answer, "Behold, here I am." Verse 2, "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him." Now, this was a very unusual thing. Abraham was being asked to offer up his son, Isaac. And here we see that in this story, Isaac even carried the wood that was going to be used for the sacrifice. A shadow of things to come when Jesus carried his cross. For we know that Isaac was a miracle baby. And we know that Jesus was a miracle baby, God's only begotten son. Of course, we know here that God tells him, "Isaac, your only son." And we know that he had another son named Ishmael, but he had been sent away. And he would never see Ishmael again. So it was as if he only had one son now. And here God is asking Abraham to do something very difficult. Something that no father would ever want to do. But it's a test. And it was never God's intent that Abraham would actually sacrifice his son. But we see here that he was willing to do so in this story. Verse 3, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac didn't understand. Where is the animal that you're going to sacrifice? Where is the lamb? And we're going to see a response here from Abraham. He uttered a prophecy here, and he probably didn't even realize it. Sometimes people would utter prophecies in the Old Covenant and not even realize that they were prophesying. But verse 8 tells us, "And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering.'" And we know that God did that very thing. When Jesus Christ came into the world in the form of a man as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. "So they went, both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of the heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me.'" At this point, God knew that there was absolutely nothing that Abraham would not give up, that Abraham would not do to please the Lord. He would do anything for God. And that is what impressed God so much about Abraham. He had been tested before. He had been tried before. And the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that we've been studying, it tells us that Abraham believed that even if he went through with this, even if he offered up his son, that God would raise him from the dead. That was the faith of Abraham. Because he believed God's promise. It was counted to him for righteousness. He knew that by his son Isaac, many nations would come forth. Many people would come forth. This wasn't going to end right here. He knew that no matter what, great nations would be born of Isaac. Verse 13, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." So even though Abraham did not end up offering up his son, we see that this is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son who was given for us. And we know that the promise was that Isaac would bring forth great seed. And we know that Jesus brought forth great seed, of whom you today are a part of. Praise God. Verse 14. "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen.'" Of course, Jehovah Jireh, what that means is Jehovah will provide. And that's what God did. He provided a substitute for Isaac so that he didn't have to die. And of course, we know that God did the same thing for us. He provided a substitute so that we don't have to die. Of course, we know that was the Lord Jesus. He paid the price for our sins. Verse 15. "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time." And by the way, something else I just want to mention briefly here. Sometimes in the Bible, when you see angel of the Lord, that is actually referring to God himself who appeared in the form of an angel. He did that sometimes. In certain cases, when you see angel of the Lord, that's what it's referring to. Sometimes you might see an angel of the Lord, and we know that angels have names, some of which we know, not many, but we know Michael and we know Gabriel. But most of the names of the angels we don't know. Of course, the word angel means messenger. But sometimes, when it says angel of the Lord, it's referring to God himself appearing in the form of an angel. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Why has every family, every tribe, every nation of this earth been blessed? Because Jesus Christ came forth, and God was able to use that family, he was able to use that line, because Abraham obeyed the Lord. No matter what God asked him to do, he always did it. And this demonstrated that he was willing to do absolutely anything for God. And because of that, he was greatly blessed. Blessed beyond measure. Verse 18, And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. We see here Abraham willing to do absolutely anything God told him to do. And sometimes God does ask people to do things that seem strange. And like I said, it's typically not this extreme. But he does sometimes ask us to do things. He might ask you to do something that you never thought you'd do. But if he tells you to do something and you're absolutely 100% sure it's from God, then you need to do it. You know, there's an aspect of being a Christian that most people, most professing Christians, do not embrace. It's something that most people do not do, and that is denial. Denying yourself. It's something that Abraham was willing to do. This story we read in Genesis 22, that's not something he wanted to do. And yet he was willing to deny his own will for the will of God. And we know that Jesus told us that we must deny ourselves. And Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 24 tells us, And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. That's not an attribute that we see very commonly in this modern age. People are not willing to lay it all on the line. They are not willing to deny their own will, their own desires, so that they might win Christ. But you have to lay it all out on the line. Lay it all out. Be willing to give God anything he asks for. Always obedient to him. Put him first and foremost in your life. And when you do that, the blessings of God will flow if you put him first. If God is the most important thing to you, if you wake up in the morning and the first thing you do is talk to the Lord, if it's the last thing you do when you go to sleep, if you think about him and talk to him all day long, if you put him first in your life, he will bless you for that. You know, a lot of times people will say in this world that family comes first. But actually, it's not supposed to. Family is supposed to come second. God is supposed to come first. And a lot of people might object to that, but that's not objectionable. Be willing to lay it all on the line for God. Be willing to do whatever you have to do for the Lord, whatever he might tell you to do. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6 in closing. Matthew chapter 6. You know, we live in a world today where there's a lot to worry about. We live in a country today where there's a lot to worry about. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but things aren't exactly stable in this country right now. It's a mess. And it's going to get messier. So we as human beings naturally have a propensity to worry. We have care. We have anxiety. But thankfully, we have a God who can take those cares. He can take that anxiety. He can take that worry. And we know the scriptures tell us that perfect love casteth out fear. So, by the love of God, you can overcome your fears in this life. You can overcome your cares, your anxiety, and your worry. But there's something we have to do before that can happen. In Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 24, it tells us, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You can't serve two masters. If you're going to serve God, you need to do it all the way. Don't try to waver back and forth. Don't try to sit on the fence. But give it all to God. Lay it all out for Him. Let Him take charge and control of your life. When you let Him do that, He will do it. But not a lot of people want to do that. Not a lot of people want to deny themselves. Verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Well, you know, some people it seems like all they do care about is food. And I think food is great, you know, we all need it. But there are things that are more important than food. And God needs to be first and foremost in our lives. God needs to be the most important thing to you. Verse 26, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Jesus here is telling us God loves the fowls of the air. He loves those little birds. He talks to those little birds, and they listen to His voice. But as much as He loves and cares for those little animals, He loves you more. In fact, Jesus here says that you are much better than they. Verse 27, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" You know, you might wake up one day and think, "Well, I'm too short. I want to be taller." Can you stand there and think about it and make yourself grow? Can you stand there and think about it and make yourself taller? No, you can think about it for hours if you want. You're not going to be any taller. You won't be one cubit taller. Verse 28, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Typically in this country, people don't have to worry about that as much, clothing, what to wear. I won't say it's not true in some cases, but generally, even if you're very poor, you will have clothes. Someone will give you something to wear, you know. Back then, clothes were very expensive. They were very costly and they were very precious. And I have a feeling that most people didn't have more than one or two outfits. And if you did, you would have been considered very wealthy. So that's something that people would have on their minds quite often. And I suppose sometimes it's still a concern, but certainly not as much as it used to be. But God here is saying, don't worry about it. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. God will help you. God always helps us. But you need something. You need faith. 31. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." There's something We need to do, there's something we need to be willing to do before God can pour out those blessings. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you want to be from work, be free from worry and concern and the cares of this life? Do you want to be free from those things? How can that happen? Seek God first. Let Him be first and foremost in your life. Lay everything else out for the Lord and say, Lord, make me what I ought to be. And let Him do it. Don't hold anything back. Be willing to give everything up for the Lord. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, Abraham was willing to lay it all on the line. He was willing to do whatever God told him to do, and we need to have that same attitude. Put Him first in your life. Put Him foremost in your life. Have a daily prayer life. Not just an occasional prayer life, but have a daily prayer life. Stay in the Word of God. Read this Word. This Word is food for us. And you will starve to death without it. So put Him first in your life. Make sure that God is more important than anything else. Seek Him first and be willing to lay everything else on the line for Him. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning. Thank Thee, O God, for Thy many blessings. Thank Thee for all that Thou hast done. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help us to all have the strength and the fortitude to submit to Thee, to do Thy will, to be obedient to the prompting of Thy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that Thou would help us, give us the wherewithal to deny ourselves, to do Thy will, rather. Help us, O God, to always be obedient to Thee. Reveal to us Thy perfect plan. Lead us by Thy mighty hand. Help us to walk with Thee by faith for the entirety of our lives. Bless all Thy people who are here, all who are listening online, all who will hear this message later. We ask that Thy blessing would fall. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. Let's turn to number 185 in the chorus book and sing, My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. 185. God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. The rivers are His, the mountains are His, and the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. The rivers are His, the mountains are His, and the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do.
My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that He cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that He cannot do. The rivers are His, the mountains are His, and the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that He cannot do. Praise the Lord.